Thank you, Joe. It's good to see everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Start our lesson there today. I appreciate the opportunity the elders have given me to come here and pray that everything I say, as in every occasion, will be in accordance with God's will and God's word. Please check me and make sure I haven't messed up. I guess if I had to give the title of my lesson today, it would be Some Lessons from Noah. We're going to look a little bit at Noah's life. As a way of review, I'm going to ask you some questions. Now, these are, I don't know if it's a rhetorical question that you don't, I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about these questions. And we're going to do a little review on Noah's life, some facts that we all should know. And then we're going to look at some lessons from Noah. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 tells us that when we are there, we will know as we are known. And there's lots of things that the Bible doesn't tell us that I would like to know and look forward to knowing. Look forward to that. Let's review and examine the examples of Noah. In Genesis chapter 5 in verse 32, we see that Noah was 500 years old. Noah was the ninth generation after Adam. So he was the tenth generation of people on the face of the earth. And from Genesis chapter 1 until Genesis chapter 5, according to the genealogy there that it tells and how old the fathers were when they had the son and the next son, the best I can tell, it had been over 1,500, around 1,556 years from creation until this time when Noah was 500 years old. So over 1,500 years of history are contained in five chapters of life chronicled in Genesis. Think about all that is seen. And these people were living to be 900 years old. I mean, Methuselah, 969 years old, the oldest man, is Noah's grandfather. And we see that God saw, going on to chapter 6 and verse 5, we're told that God saw the wickedness of man. It says, his every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And this grieved God. He was sorrowful. And he decided he had to destroy mankind. And he would send the flood. But chapter 6 and verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah acted different. He stood out. I've thought a lot about Job. And how when God asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Job lived his way in a life that made himself stand out in God's eyes. Noah did too. What an honor, what an homage to those people that God made notice of them. That stood out and something that we definitely need to take notice of. He tells Noah that he is going to destroy the world. And that he needs to build an ark. And he gives him specifications. He gives him certain type. What type of wood was the ark to be made of? Well, we're told in verse 14 it was to be made of gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood that is. But that's what he wanted it of. He didn't want it of any other kind. He gave him the dimensions. A cubit is from fingertip to elbow. It was to be 300 cubits long. That's about 450 to 500 feet long. The width was to be around, it was to be 50 cubits, which is around 75 feet wide. And it was to be 30 cubits tall, or around 45 feet. We're told that inside there were to be three different stories made up with rooms on each level of the ark. How many windows was the ark to have? How many doors was the ark to have? If you see a cutout or a picture or a story about Noah, doesn't the story or the picture often have lots of windows with lots of animals sticking their heads out and a giraffe sticking his head out of a hole in the roof? Noah was to put in one window, and Noah was to put in one door. That's the truth of how the ark was built, and we need to be sure that we remember that detail and that that's what we talk about when the subject comes up. Three stories tall with rooms in every one. He was to seal it with pitch, not only on the outside, but on the inside as well. I think if people make cabins, it's filling the space in between the logs, they call chinking maybe. Is that sealing it up? Pitching. They were to use pitch and seal it up. That's incredibly a monumental feat. We'll talk a little bit more about it, about the job of building it, when we look at some of the lessons we learned from Noah. But Noah took two of all the animals into the ark, it says in verse 19 and verse 20. Is that all the animals he took? That's all it says there. But in chapter 7, we're given more detail. He didn't just take two of every animal. Of the clean animals, the animals that they could eat, he took seven pair. Chapter 7 and verse 2 tells us this. Also, birds. He took seven pair of birds. So it wasn't just two animals. Of all the animals, there was at least two of everything, but the clean animals, they had seven. What did they need more out of the clean animals for? They were going to be there a while, weren't they? They were going to have their own food. Noah had to lay up the food for the animals in the ark, and he did all of this as he was told. How long did it rain? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. This was the first time it had ever rained in the history of the world. In 1,500 years, it had never rained. That boggles my mind. That's how we get our moisture here. We've got a little snow this week. We have a good chance for some more on Tuesday. But it tells us that the water, there was a mist, and all the plants were watered by a mist. So when it starts raining, it also says that wasn't where the only water came from, is it? It says that the deeps were broken up. The fountains of the deep were broken up. You ever see a picture of the earth in a cutaway view in science class or maybe on TV or something? What is the big center of the earth depicted as? This red molten ball where all the lava comes out that erupts into our volcanoes and heats up the geysers that spew like at Yellowstone and all these places. Scientists are on the verge right now of realizing that may not be the truth. That's how man depicts it, and that's been the general consensus of scientists. But scientists think for some reason if you can get more of them to vote a certain way that makes the truth. That is not the truth. Evolution's not the truth. These deeps, there may be, and they're finding out, that there may be as deep as 400 miles below the surface, massive oceans of water. We see that. That's not hard for me to accept because God tells us about it right here. People who talk about creation say, well, what about the dinosaurs? What about the dinosaurs? You ever look in Genesis where it says God made all manner of beasts? I would call a dinosaur a beast. That doesn't cause me alarm when I look and see the evidence that dinosaurs were on the earth either. In chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, we see that there was 150 days that water was on the earth. In chapter 8 and verse 4, we see that the ark sat down on Mount Ararat. Until, while it was raining especially, it was closed up. Who closed the ark? Did Noah pull the door behind him? No, the Lord closed the door behind him when he and his family and the animals were inside and safe. When Noah opened the window, he sent out two different birds. What were they? Well, first he sent out a raven, and next he sent out a dove. The dove came back with something in its mouth. What was it? An olive leaf. Yes, he brought back an olive leaf. And Noah knew that there was starting to be dry land somewhere just by the fact that there was proof of plant life starting to show. And he sent the dove out a week later, and the dove didn't return. So we know that the water was starting to abate and that dry land was starting to appear again. In Kentucky, there is an ark that has been built. I believe it's in Williamstown, Kentucky. And it has been built. Supposedly, they tried to build this to the specs, the size and scale and scope of Noah's ark. And evidently, there's 800,000 to 1 million people that visit this every year since they have done it. And they say, I've talked to people who have been there, and it is amazing to see, try and wrap your head around how big the ark was. Now, I don't know if they just have one window, if they just have one door. I don't know that. But, and I sure don't know where you would find a forest of gopher wood in the United States. So I don't know what wood it is made out of. But they say it is very interesting to see. It had never rained before. God made the covenant with Noah that he would destroy the earth and all life within it except him if he did what he told him, he would be saved. He did. He built the ark. And what was everyone else's destruction was his salvation because he had done what God told him to. There had never been rain before, so the sign that God gave he would never flood the earth again was what? We know it was the rainbow. That was always hard for me to imagine not being rainbows. Can you imagine never seeing rain? Our dog we have right now, we got during the drought that we had starting about 2011. And it was about 2 years before he really saw rain. I remember hearing him bark in the yard and, what is wrong with our dog? And the raindrop would hit and he'd jump and he didn't know what it was. That's an odd concept to even think about, but that's how the whole world was. They hadn't seen it before. Can you imagine the fear when the clouds arose, the uncertainty? The destruction of the world coming through that medium, what a comforting thought and a comforting reality it had to be to Noah and his family to see the beauty of the rainbow in what had been the death and destruction of the world. It doesn't always make sense if we think in earthly terms why we have to do the things we do for God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's where faith comes in. So we've looked at some brief facts and reviewed a little bit here about Noah, and we're going to look at four things about Noah that I want to look and learn some things, some applications from. We're going to look at Noah's perseverance, Noah's faith, Noah's strength, and Noah's salvation. Noah's perseverance. What does Noah's perseverance take us? What kind of perseverance did he have? The ark that is sitting in Kentucky, they said, took 1,000 people to build it. Noah and his family built the ark. I doubt they had hardware stores where they could just keep running down and getting the next load of lumber and the next load of lumber. Can you imagine how much wood it would take to build something 450 feet long, 3 stories tall? Just cutting the lumber down, getting it in a form you can use, it's just, and transporting it. I can't imagine the unimaginable task that this had to be laid out in front of Noah when he was told to do this. But Noah didn't shirk. He didn't back up. He didn't say, oh, I'm not a good builder. He did it. He took it on. They were the only ones that were finding favor in God's eyes at this time. Have you ever been in a place, been in a town, a time where you felt like you were the only Christian there? Maybe you and your family were the only Christians there. I think we probably all have been there at some point in time. The smaller the worship group, the easier it is to imagine that, for that to seem like a reality. Noah wasn't the only one that felt like this. We see Elijah would feel like this. He thought he was the only one left. And when he was ready to die because he was so tired and given out, God told him, there's 3,000 more, 7,000 more, excuse me, from 1 Kings 19. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. How would we measure up to Noah if we were in his shoes and had to take on a 100-year task by ourselves? We need to think about that. If I did my math right, and y'all check me on this, I'm not a mathematician either. Not only did Noah's father, Lamech, die the year of the flood, but also Methuselah did too. The oldest man in the world who had been blessed with 969 years, almost 1,000 years of life, apparently was not faithful to God. That boggles my mind. We think sometimes that, if we're not careful, that things aren't fair, it's not right, that we're alone. This is easier felt when members of your family, of your close family, don't worship or don't choose to obey the gospel. We should take comfort in the thought that we're not the first ones to go through this. Noah did it right here. Not only was his family not with him, the whole world was against him. Let's go on and look at Noah's faith. Noah had unmeasurable faith, didn't he? Not only was he told, something's going to happen that's never happened in the whole history of the world. It's going to rain, and it's going to rain so much that the water's going to cover everything up. All the animals, all the people are going to die. And it's going to happen. He wasn't told 100 years from now. God made the covenant with him that he would give him time to do that, to make the ark. So did Noah say, well, I've got a promise, I can do it at the pace I want to? No, that wasn't one of the terms we see. He worked hard for 100 years, and he didn't just work on the ark. We see that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. While Noah was doing this, he didn't want the world to perish, and he shared the news. He shared and tried to give his faith to other people so that they wouldn't reach the same result and perish. Matthew 25:31 34 and 41, we're told that we will give account of every idle word in judgment. We are warned of things not seen that are coming. But you know, a good part is we don't have to build an ark. Our method of being saved has already been laid out. And we don't have to build an ark and work 100 years to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, read with me, beginning in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's a promise. Like Noah was given a promise of something coming, so have we. This is coming, and we are being given time to prepare for it. We don't know for sure, so we can't afford to put it off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We've been given promises of things to come. Let's go and look at Noah's strength that he had. Living in agriculture, I guess I think a lot of terms in agriculture in my application to life. Have you ever been to the fair? You ever been to a stock show? Have you ever been in a hog barn? Is that a pleasant place and you want to go back every day? It takes tough people to do those things, don't you? Now then, I just picked on pigs. Pigs are very smart animals. I'm not slamming pigs here. Let's take pigs and let's add to that cows, rhinos, zebras, elephants, chickens, and let's put them all in the same place. And let's close all the doors and windows for 150 days. Noah and his family had all sorts of strengths, didn't they? I don't know if they had clothespins back then. I believe I would have fashioned one and put it on my nose the first day. They were tough. It wasn't an easy task they were given. He couldn't, for over 100 days, he couldn't even open a window. I think about weird things sometimes. I wonder what Noah's hands looked like. You ever shook hands with someone who works with their hands and with tools and in a trade every day? Are they nice and soft and moisturized? Are they rough? Are they calloused? Are they scratchy? Noah and his family were carpenters for 100 years. 100 years. They were lumberjacks. They were freighters. They had to work with their tools. The best estimate that I saw, the cost of the Kentucky Ark in Williamstown, Kentucky, was that it cost somewhere around $102 million to build it. Noah did that. Noah stood that. He came up with, and surely God, we know God provided. But he didn't have much help, did he? Noah was tough. I know his sinuses had to be a lot tougher than mine are, too. How much wood would it have taken? How far would he have had to go to get it and bring it back? We know when Solomon was just building the temple, he had to get cedar trees all the way up from Lebanon down. It's amazing. Besides his faith and strength, Noah made the choice to be saved. He chose salvation. They had never seen anything like that. That had never happened in the whole history of the whole world. Have you ever heard somebody say, you do that and you're liable to get killed doing that? Well, I've never been killed in all my life. There's not a lot of wisdom in that, is there? But nothing like this had happened. Can you imagine the ridicule they took every day? Hey, Noah, how's the old ark coming? Got the flood yet? Noah didn't stay to himself. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. He took the ridicule and he still proclaimed the truth to the point that he was found grace and favor with God. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us some more about Noah. In the context, 1 Peter 3, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about our salvation. And Noah was used as an example of this. We all know people and may run into them, probably run into them every week, that try to tell us all you got to do is believe. Just believe and love and everything's going to be all right. 1 Peter chapter 3 does not tell us that. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18, says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." It doesn't stop right there and say that Noah's faith saved him. Verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. One of my Bibles that I've used to study through the years, and I brought it back up in our Bible marking class we're going through, was a New International Version. These passages in 1 Peter chapter 3, whoever the editor of this Bible was, has 4 pages of trying to explain how this doesn't say you have to be baptized. Salvation doesn't do that. The pages have 2 verses on the top and this much commentary on the bottom for 4 pages. Watch out. Those things just come by. If I hadn't, when I'm reading my verses, I don't always see what all the comments are in our Bible. I don't know who that editor is, but he's not getting me. Look out for that stuff. That is exactly what it is saying. Let's go ahead and read. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, not just looking at it through earthly wisdom. It's nothing but a bath. Baths don't save you. That's not what it is. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know Noah had faith. He built that ark. It was a good ark. He knew it was watertight. He knew it would save them.
he still had to go get in it. Just the fact that it existed and he believed did not save him or anyone else. I would venture to say that everyone outside the ark, when it did start raining, when the door was shut, thought, man, I wished I would have done it. I wished I would have gone in the boat. They literally missed the boat, didn't they? The whole world missed the boat. They still had to get in it. I've heard it offered that ocean liners have lifeboats available, and you can see them, you can touch them, you can walk up and see that they're there where they're at on the ships, these cruise ships. But if there's trouble, you still got to go get in it. And this tells us to get into a saved state, it's through the resurrection of Jesus and baptism. Before the flood, it had never rained. But Noah believed the word of God. Verse 21 tells us that just as the water saved him, the eight souls total, it was destruction to the world. I don't know why that is picked as what washes away our sins, but I'm glad. I'm glad it's so easy. That's all you have to do after you believe is complete it. Finish it up by having your sins washed away. We see that Noah stayed faithful. He followed God's commands, even if they weren't the things the world chose and understood. But just like Noah, God has given us time. But we don't know when time's going to stop. And that's a promise we've been given too. Friends, the time is now. Don't wait. Don't wait until you see storm clouds on your horizon of life causing you turmoil to try in the last minute obey the gospel. I have an older friend of mine that I've worked with. He's never obeyed the gospel. But he makes jokes about it every now and then. I've got my preacher on speed dial. My wife is supposed to call him if I get in bad health. Tell him it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that washeth and keepeth his garments clean." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. "The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what must we do? That's the very thing all the people at Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 asked. "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They were told the same thing we're told to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, calling on the name of the Lord for remission of sins." It's simple. It's easy. We don't have to get $100 million and build an ark. Salvation is so easy to have. But we're told there's few that find it. I don't know how thick the wood was they used in the ark. I don't know if they could hear everyone knocking and beating and pounding on the door wanting in when it was too late. It doesn't have to be too late right now, does it? Doesn't have to be too late right now. We've reviewed a lot of facts. We've seen Noah's perseverance, his faith, his strength, and his salvation. And the call comes to us. It comes down to us. No one can make the decision for us. No one is going to get to heaven and look around and say, "Hey, you tricked me into getting there, but thank you for doing that." It doesn't work that way either. No one is going to be in heaven by accident. Everyone that's in heaven chose to be there, were found sinless. We can be that way too. God gave Noah time. God has given us all time. I don't know if we'll all be back Wednesday night or not. I hope we are. I hope to see everyone here again. Sometimes when I tell Amber bye, if we're partying or something, I'll tell her if we're going home. I say, I'll see you at home or in heaven. Kind of set back the first time I told her that. That's the reality of it. We're either going to go in heaven or we're going to go to hell if something happens beyond our means to cut our life short. Don't wait. Obey the gospel. Come and be baptized, confessing your belief in Jesus, washing away your sins. If you've wandered away and you need to be restored, you need the prayers of the congregation, don't wait. Do it now. We're here now. The time is right. The things are here for baptism. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing.